Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
That's one of my all-time favorite Seinfeld clips. And I had to show it because I reference worlds colliding all the time and people have no idea what I'm talking about. And when I got to this message this morning, I just kept coming back to worlds colliding. And maybe, have any of you ever had that where there was sort of like two separate parts to you? I remember there was a bit in Jim Gaffigan's, one of his early comedy things, where he's talking about how you have two different groups of friends. And he's like, hey, when we go to this party, these people don't know I drink. And don't be thrown off by my British accent either. And it's just kind of, because we do that. We sort of develop these two worlds. And I don't know how Gaffigan developed his, but I know for me, it happened when I started going to church. And I didn't intentionally become two people. It just sort of, I just drifted into that place over time. Because just like there's relationship George and independent George, for me, there was a side of myself who I wanted to start making better decisions. I wanted to start living a holy life. I wanted to start doing what God wanted me to do in my life. At the same time, I had another group of friends over here that didn't have any desire whatsoever to do that. And I really wasn't sure how they would accept or deal with this new part of me and this new thing I was doing. Because it started off just something I did on a Sunday, sort of as a hobby, just to kind of check things out. And eventually kind of became who I was. And when that sort of became who I was, it wasn't who I was over here. And that was okay for a while until things kind of came together, till worlds really collided. And for me, I remember the first time that happened, because it happened several times in my life as this went through, but the first time was back in high school. I switched high schools middle of my junior year, and there's nothing greater than getting to switch high schools in the middle of high school. And you might say, well, why? Well, here's the thing. If you're seen of like as a dork and like on the outskirts and like marginalized in school, it's a great thing to be able to switch schools to where nobody knows you, knows anything about you, because you can show up and you can be whoever you got like a 2-week shot at just becoming whoever you want to be. And so I switched and I did that, and it was great because the sports I played were just coming into season, so I got right in with the athletic group and I kind of filled a need on the teams that they needed somebody to do, and it was just wonderful and I kind of fit in really well and was digging it, loving it. It was all great in this new place. I was a new person at this new school, and it was all tracking along really good. And then the following year, I made this crazy mistake of inviting somebody from this new school to church, and I think it's because she was cute and just had other thoughts, but I just figured, you know, whatever, I just want to see her more, and so bring her to church. Big mistake. It only took about a month or so before she just pulled it. She goes, I don't get this. She goes, what? She goes, you're two totally different people, one at church and one at school. Like, the church person is the Pastor Steve you guys all know. The other side of me is a side that you've probably never seen. And this was like this, hopefully you haven't seen, because hopefully I'm not like that anymore. But anyways, maybe I'm talking myself into traps. I don't know. So she's like, what gives? And I had to deal with the fact that my worlds were colliding. And in that moment, I had to be okay with my life blowing up. Because I wasn't okay with my life blowing up, and I tried to keep those two worlds separate, there's a whole group that would suffer because of it. So I allowed the world to get blown up. I tried to make some changes and move towards sort of that wholeness, and ended up inviting a few more people from school, and then those people invited a few more people, and it was just kind of this neat thing to see, like, at the end of my senior year, like, so many people from this new school were now connected in church that never were before. And I didn't invite all of them, but I invited some that invited some that invited some. That's kind of how it goes, because people who find Jesus want to share Jesus, just kind of the way that it goes. And I never really understood the impact and the importance of this until Facebook came out. Now, our generation has a really cool thing that happened with Facebook that the future generation will never understand. Like, well, what happened with us is, like, we went to high school, we left high school, and for many of us, we really left high school, left it all behind. We didn't have contact with those people ever again. Never saw them again, never talked to them again, have no idea what was going on. Maybe we'd see them at the reunion, maybe we wouldn't, who knows. And then Facebook came out, and all of a sudden, it's like you got the status update on where everybody's at, and all of a sudden, there was some mild relevance just to see what was going on in other people's life once again. Y'all with me on this? Nowadays, it's just going to be high school forever for these, you know, young folks, and just too bad. But for us, we got like this nice reprieve from high school to kind of like be who we are again, and then kind of look back and see how crazy and stupid it was for us to do all things we did back in high school, and why we even cared what these people think, because look how they turned. Okay, maybe I'm just that's my own self. So, all right, therapy. One of the things that happened when I got on Facebook a little while afterwards is one of the two people that I invited personally to church tagged me in a post, and they were about to go take their child to church for the first time. And she was, this isn't the cute girl, she's cute, but it wasn't, never mind, it's just the other girl. Well, the other girl I was trying to date, let me say it that way, if she ever finds this message. So the other girl, she was just a friend, really. I liked her friend. So they were friends, which is why if you get the friend to come, then your girl will come, moving on. So you guys laugh at the wrong points and get me off topic. So moving on. So all that to say is she was sharing about how much her relationship with God has meant in her life and how it's changed her life. And she tags me in this post thanking me for inviting her to church back in high school. Like, I never knew the impact that that had. As much as I hated seeing my worlds collide, in that moment I realized just how much it was worth it and how glad I was that I went through that and I allowed that to happen. And then to balance that out, I saw another post shortly after I got on Facebook, and that was this guy named AJ had passed away in his early 30s. Now, AJ was, there was only a handful of people in my high school who lived in my neighborhood, and it was about a 15, 20-minute drive to get to school. And so we would carpool a lot, and we were on the football team together. And I remember very clearly, as soon as I saw that AJ had died, it hit me. It was just like shot right here, because I instantly remembered the moment when I was dropping him off one day and looked at my back seat, and there was something in my back seat that had to do with something with church. I don't know if it was a sleeping bag from a retreat or like a frisbee from frisbee golf. It was something. It was something that was in my back seat that was out of the ordinary, kind of like a pattern disrupt. Like, and he looks back and goes, "What's all that stuff for?" And I had that moment, that opportunity to explain to him and share with him and invite him in. And I looked in the back seat, and I don't know what I said. I just made up some lie so he wouldn't know that I went to church. And so I'm reading this, and instantly I remember that moment where I had the opportunity to bring him into my world, and I didn't. And my only thought was just, "Lord, please, please, please tell me, please tell me you brought somebody else who had a backbone in his life. Please tell me, somebody. Please don't let that have been his only shot to know you. Please, please, please." Which is why, you know, if you've got those two worlds out there, I just want to encourage you to let them collide. When I think about AJ, I think about Psalm 126, verse 6, and it's just this simple little short phrase which kind of summarizes up all of this. He says, "Those who go out weeping, carrying a seed to sow, will return with joy, carrying sheaves with them." And if you look at Psalm 126, the immediate context, just a short little psalm, if you look at the context, it's just really a psalm about a desperation, crying out to God for blessing and restoration, and God sort of giving this promise that it's going to happen. And if you look at the immediate context, you don't really see evangelism there right off. But if you look at the language that's used, it's all the same language the New Testament uses to talk about evangelism. And evangelism at its very core is about bringing back a restoration or a blessing to people. And so it's no wonder that when God gives this message of restoration and blessing and how it's going to come about in the Old Testament, it's the same picture of how he's going to do it in the New Testament. The same restoration and blessing is going to come when these four things are a part of it. It's just really simple. It's going and weeping and sowing and reaping is what this verse talks about, going and weeping and sowing and reaping. And every word in here is all straight out of the New Testament. It all foreshadows what Jesus would then pick up on and say about New Testament evangelism or sharing the gospel with people. And it starts off with this word of going. And in the Hebrew, it's the same Hebrew equivalent word that you have in the Greek. See, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament was written in Greek. And so the Greek word for going, the equivalent Hebrew word is this word here. And it means to go on a mission or go out with a purpose. You're not just kind of like, "Hey, where are you going?" "I don't know, just want to get out of the house for a little while." You know, it's not that picture. It's this picture of, "Where are you going? I'll tell you where I'm going." And you list out, you've got like an agenda list of what you got to get accomplished that day. You are a man or a woman on a mission. You've got a direction that you're headed. Now, God wants you to live on mission. He wants you to be someone who's on mission and never lose sight of that mission, which is why, by the way, I share every single week what the mission of this life is all about. Because I don't want you to forget it. I don't want you to get off mission. I don't want you to get distracted and think that life is about something else other than pursuing a loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity. Because if you lose sight of that, you forget that, you will begin to wander aimlessly after a thousand other things calling out and begging for your attention and for your urgency. When all the while, the only thing that matters, and someday you'll realize it, the only thing that matters is the loving relationship with God that you have. And right along with that, the loving relationship with God that everybody else in your life also has. Everybody. See, because this world is crying out desperately seeking out hope. There's this sort of underlining desperation cry throughout humanity to say, God, please tell me there's a second chance. Please tell me there's another opportunity. Please tell me there's some sort of sense of grace. And people who don't even have a relationship with God and don't even believe in God, they find themselves praying to this nameless, faceless deity saying, God, please give me another chance. May I just be good enough? What can I do to make up for it? And there's crying out in hope that please, please, please tell me there's a way that I can make up for the wrong things that I have done. Please tell me there's some semblance of hope out there. And when we celebrate next week is not just hope. We celebrate faith. You see, faith is being sure of what we hope for. And we are sure of what we hope for because we don't just hope that there's grace. We have evidence of that grace. We have evidence that there is life after death. We have evidence that this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with God that will last for all eternity because Jesus died and then he came back from the dead to prove once and for all there is life after death. And there is grace because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. And they're crying out for hope, and we have something so much better to give them than hope. We have faith that we share with them. And so this world's crying out for that, and the question then is are you living on mission? Now, that's where the title of this series comes around, this little two-week, last week, this week's little mini-series. If you notice it says mission, there's like that little ghost S on the end. And that sort of comes from my background, my upbringing in a very traditional type of church where we had missions. Anybody grew up in a church where you had missions? Maybe it was a budget. Maybe it was emphasis for a week. Maybe it was something you gave a missions offering one time a year or two times a year, different kinds of things. See, missions was always something you did somewhere other than the area, right? Missions was like what Pastor Eddie last week would be missions in that context. Pastor Eddie, he goes to Nicaragua, he invests our missions money in the place where it can be used most effectively, and he's doing missions. Meanwhile, we're doing church. Missions is what we do over there. Church is what we do here. Church, well, what do we do for church? Well, church is where we come together and we lobby and use political maneuvering to make sure we get our preferences met the way we want them met. We coerce it so that the musicians on stage and whoever's leading the band or whatever, that they're singing the kind of songs we want with the kind of instruments we want with the choruses we want or the hymns we want or bringing back something. We want to get to the point where we can control the ambiance and the performance of the given Sunday because we're going to do church the way we want to do church. And if this church won't do it, I'll find another church that does church the way we want to do church. And lost in all of that is that the church was never intended for that purpose. It was intended to be about the mission of God. I'm channeling the Blues Brothers here at this moment. We're on a mission from God. And it's a perfect illustration because there was two aimless, wandering souls with no purpose in their life. And then all of a sudden they had this sense and this vision that they were to save this orphanage of sister whatever group. Some of y'all can quote that better than I can anyway. So they were on a mission from God and nothing was going to stop them in that path. And God's hope is that we wouldn't just do church, that we wouldn't do missions, that we would all see ourselves on mission. That's why when Pastor Bobby, or this morning it'll be Pastor Clayton, gets up on stage and says, when you return back to God, a portion of what he's blessed you with, you are going to support the ministries both here in Virginia Beach and around the world. Because missions isn't something we do around the world. We were a church that was planted here to reach Virginia Beach. And I don't ever want to lose sight of the fact that we were planted here to reach Virginia Beach. Our primary mission is here to Virginia Beach, okay? Because Nicaragua is not sending missionaries to Virginia Beach to reach Virginia Beach. God sends you to Virginia Beach to reach Virginia Beach. But we don't just reach Virginia Beach. We're to continue to go and reach all of the earth. But your first mission is right here at home. Don't lose sight of that. And it's not just about me. It's not about you hiring a pastor who can go out and preach the gospel for you. No. You have access to places I will never get. I've told this several times. You can go into military bases and at your banks and where you work. And God has placed you in those contexts. And he wants you to be on mission. To see the need and the hurt that's in the eyes and the faces and the lives of the people around you, that you would share and connect them with the loving relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And so he says that you would be going and going out on a mission, and not just going, but you'd be going weeping. Weeping. He says in there that those who go out weeping, carrying a seed to sow. Think about the farmer who's going out weeping. Now, this is not a farmer who's got his combine, who, you know, computerized, engineered seed tells him exactly where to plant it and how to do it, and he's got this whole thing down to a science and almost doesn't even need to rely on the weather at this point because they can irrigate everything else. Go back 2,000 years, and you got a farmer who's sowing these seeds into the ground weeping. Why is he weeping? He knows that the seed in his hand is life. It is life and death. As he drops that seed in the ground, if that seed doesn't take root, He can't provide for his family. He goes hungry. His children starve. And so there is an intensity, an urgency about this. There is an intentionality. There is a prayer that goes into every single seed that drops on the ground and says, God, please make this bring back. Please, please, please don't let this seed go into the ground and come back void. Please, 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 please. There's a desperation because that seed is life. Jesus also talked about the same thing, about how this seed is life. He said in Luke chapter 8, he talks about how sharing the gospel is like sowing seeds. And then elsewhere in the Gospels, we see Jesus weeping. Now, when you think about Jesus weeping, most people go straight to, if you got some Bible in your background, you probably go straight to John chapter 11, shortest verse in the Bible. Well, I say it's the second shortest verse. Jesus wept. Shortest verse actually is Job said, just by letters, moving on. So a little trivia for you. That's what happens when you read a lot of Bible and you're studying the Old Testament and stuff. You're like, wait a minute, Job said, that's a verse? That's shorter than Jesus wept. There's a whole long, I had a 2-hour argument with somebody over that verse, moving on. But most of the time when you see Jesus weeping, it's not at the funeral, because he made funerals into parties. Where you see Jesus weeping is in places like Luke chapter 19, where it says, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but right now it's hidden from your eyes. And the day is coming when your enemies are going to build up embankments against you and encircle your city. And this place will be utterly destroyed. So he knows that in AD 70, just 40 years after his death, the Roman army is going to come in and destroy that place. And he's weeping over the fact that there is a whole group of people that don't have a relationship with him, that will die without a relationship with him, that are in the same path and road that AJ was on back when he was sitting in my car. Instead of worrying about crashing your circles or your worlds or whatever, Jesus there is weeping. Please, please, desperately, please, please, please. This relationship with me is life. The seed that I need to sow in your life is life itself. And if you don't have this, you have nothing. You have nothing at all that matters. I remember the first time I cried over somebody who was far from God. I guess it would be the first two. Technically, the first one was me, because I'm selfish like that. I went off to college, and I'd kind of walked away from God for a while. A friend of mine invited me to come to this campus revival. It was back in the early 90s when they had these campus revivals. New Song was the featured artist, if you really want to know how old and lame that was way back when. And I liked New Song. Well, I'm glad you did. Anyways, moving on. So I figured somebody would be saying it. Is an auditorium that seated about, they could seat about 3,000 people. There's about 800 students there. I sat on the last row far away from anybody else. When the speaker got up and talked, I just realized how far away from God I was, and I just bawled my eyes out. I spent the next several months kind of getting back to where I needed to be, and after I was kind of back in a good place, my heart immediately turned to my sister, and she'd just been dating loser after loser after loser and all these issues and problems and everything. And my heart was breaking for her. And partly because I kept thinking to myself, Lord, I don't want one of these losers to be my brother-in-law and have to deal with this junk the rest of my life. Some of you are thinking, I should have prayed. No. So moving on, I just started crying out to God. And my prayer was very specific. I said, God, I just ask that she would not have a sense of peace in her soul. I just ask that she would not get a good night's sleep until she gets back in the right relationship with you. And I prayed that prayer continually for 2-3 weeks. And she and I shared a car. We went to the same college or university, Florida State University. We shared a car throughout the entire time we went to college. I did not own my own car until after I graduated from college. So if your son or daughter is griping to you about not getting a car at 16, send them my way. I'll have a talk with them because I'm still a little bitter about it, but also it was a good thing for me in the long run. So I have just enough both there. And we would talk every Sunday night about the arrangements for the car. And that Sunday night, I was just leaving church, and she was just having more issues. And she said, where are you at? I said, I'm just leaving church. And she goes, I wish I was just leaving church. And she goes, can you come over and pick me up? I just think we just need to talk. And she says to me these exact words, I don't know what it is. I've just had this restlessness in my soul the past couple weeks, and I just can't sleep at night. I need to get back in a right relationship with God. And it was just one of the most amazing, I was like, wow, this prayer thing actually is legit. You know, it's funny, like prayer, you do it, you don't even think there's anything to it, and you realize, whoa, this is legit here. And if you just pray some specific prayers, maybe you'll get to see just how legit it really is. And from that time, it just became a cycle of praying and weeping over the lostness of people. Even last week was just praying over the lostness and the hurt and the brokenness that I saw. And I said, God, just bring them back. Bring them back. Let them know who you are, that they would not die without a relationship with you. And that's the kind of heart that God wants. He wants you to have a heart that breaks your heart for the same thing that breaks his heart. And his heart is broken over the one lost sheep. His heart is broken over the prodigal son or daughter that goes out. He so desperately wants them to bring them back in. And so he says that we would be going and we'd be weeping. It says, carrying a seed to sow. And of course, that seed is the gospel message. It's the story of what God has done in your life. It's a story of how God has impacted your life and how your life has changed because of what God has done. I remember sharing this message with a guy named Toby. Now, after, I have to get a little background here. I went through college in 3 years. I did a 3-year seminary, like master's degree program in just over 2 years. And so it was like 5 intense years of 8 years worth of school, going straight through, no breaks, summer schools, everything. I was like burnt out on school at the end of it. And my parents had a free place for me to stay and a golf membership because I was still young enough to get under their golf membership and free golf membership and free healthcare if I came home and just wanted to hang out for the summer. And so I took them up on that, as every good college student would do. And so I wake up every morning and play either 18 or 36 holes of golf. That was it. That was just kind of my fun time. And in the process of it, I met a guy who worked up at the golf club named Toby. And it was, once again, I had my two worlds. Toby had no idea what I'd gone to school for, okay? All he knew is I was there playing golf every week. That's the relationship we had. And once again, I felt like I needed a sanctuary away from all the Jesus education, everything. I just needed to be just kind of hang out for a while. Well, at the end of the summer, I had gotten offered a job up in Atlanta, and I knew that before I left, I had to share my faith with Toby. So like the bold Christian that I was, I waited till the very last day I was in town. So if he rejected me, it wouldn't be awkward at the golf club, right? Because he worked there. You don't want to show up and have like this awkward moment. That was my thinking. You know, I don't want my worlds colliding and messing everything up, right? So I took that bold step and asked him to play golf with me my last day. And he had to work at like, I think at 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So he played in the morning. So the whole round, I'm thinking, how am I going to bring this up? How am I going to bring this up and say, hey, by the way, just in case you didn't know, I'm going to become a pastor. Not just a new thing. This has been my life. And so somewhere around the 17th hole, I start talking to him about Jesus. I witness to him on the 18th green. Finally, really spell it all out for him on the golf cart ride back to the clubhouse where he's got to be at work in 5 minutes. You know, I'm an example you want to follow, right? Just know I struggle with it too, right? I'm just as much of a coward as everybody else. And so it's like, so, well, what do you think? Oh, I know you got to work, but we'll talk maybe some other time. And that was it. Didn't see him again. A little over a year later, I get a phone call. He says, I'm on Beeline Highway. I slip into the stations. I hit a Christian radio station. A verse you mentioned to me back that, like, he goes, you remember that time we played golf together? I was like, yeah, I remember. He says, is that something you said to me that day? One of the verses you said, they mentioned on the Christian radio station, and I instantly knew I needed to give my life to Christ. And so I just did. What do I do now? And I'm like, you used that? Really? Really? Wow. And so glad I did. Year later, I moved back to the area. Toby was hard at work trying to reach out to his brother who was a bouncer at a strip club. I mean, it was just amazing to see this change that had taken place and how pitiful of an effort I put forth, and God even used that. And here's something to encourage you right now. I read a stat this past week that 82% of people in America who don't go to church right now said that if they had somebody in their life who invited them or offered to bring them to church, they would go to church with them next Sunday. Okay, this is talking about Easter. It's talking about any Sunday of the year, random Sunday. And when you do a sample like this, you have to sample at least 1,000 people. So that means 820 people said, yes, I would go to church next Sunday if somebody in my life would invite me. Does that blow you away? Because there's a little voice inside your head. Remember Friends of the Monster from before? A little voice inside your head that says, don't let these worlds collide. It's going to blow everything up. It's going to mess up this relationship. No. That person is crying out, desperately seeking a hope that's real and legit. And they don't realize you have it. Or if they think that you have it, they don't know if they're possible or capable of getting it. Because they don't know if the second chance will be offered to them because of where their life's at. And they're crying out. 82% of America is crying out for that. Now put that together with this. Somebody is 8 times more likely to come with you to church on Easter Sunday than any other Sunday of the year. So 82% of people say they'll go to church any given Sunday. And people are 8 times more likely to go on Easter Sunday, which means if you ask somebody this week, you have a 656% chance of them saying yes. Now, don't bother me with how stats actually work. I'm sure it's not even a statistical possibility of being that probable. But it's good, isn't it? It's got to be. If you're 8 times more likely than 82%, it's somewhere in the 90s, I would assume. Please tell me. If not 656%, I'll go with that number. And yet that voice inside your head is saying, eat those peeps, don't hand them out. And you know you did. Your kid ate it. And you're like, bad boy. We were going to hand them out, but he ate them. So, oh well. Yeah. No. Don't let the monster inside your head tell you not to. This is your week. This is your opportunity. Don't let it pass by. This is it. 656% chance of them saying yes. That you would go weeping and sowing. And here's the best part, that you can reap the harvest with joy. I don't have a lot of time here, but there's no greater feeling than seeing somebody be in a relationship with God because of the impact that God used you for in their life. That moment with Toby, wouldn't trade it for the world. I'll tell you what's even better than that. The funerals that I've been to where I know that this person right now is at the wedding feast in heaven, in part because of the boldness that God placed in my heart to share the message of the gospel with them. There's no greater feeling. Because here's the thing, this life is about nothing more than that one thing. And in that moment, you realize you got the most important thing right. And there's no greater feeling in the whole world. So he says, you will return with songs of joy. That's what some people are singing about when they sing on Sunday mornings. It's songs of joy. Not just because of the salvation that they found. But people say, I can't believe that my whole family's here with me. I've been praying for my husband for years and years and years in tears. And he came with me. This Easter Sunday, he came with me. He came with me at Christmas. And it's beginning to change the dynamics of our life. There's no greater experience than seeing the tears that you've sown and the seeds that you've sown come back and produce a crop and a harvest. And seeing Toby go and reach out to his brother, that's amazing. It's just amazing. It blew me away. He had a heart. He was weeping over his brother's condition, and he wanted to see him come to a relationship with Christ. My hope for you is that you will be moved to that point of passion and conviction about the one thing, the only thing that it really matters. My personal thing, I think I've told you before, I got to go, but communion took on a whole different meaning for me after Melissa's death. I remember coming in here my first Sunday after she passed, and Pastor Bobby shared the communion message, and it just clicked. That's what it's all about right there. That's what it's all about. The only thing I care about is knowing that Melissa took communion, that she knows who her Savior is, that she accepted his death on the cross for her sins. That's all that matters right now. Nothing else matters, just that. And Lord, thank you for letting me be a part of her relationship with you and her walk with you. Thank you for letting me walk her into your arms. And my hope is that you would experience that same kind of joy because of the boldness that you have to invite somebody this week to Easter. You can do that by pulling out your phone, send them a text message, says, hey, what time can I pick you up on Sunday? No excuses. Okay, the more gentle approach for people you don't know very well. Hey, if you don't have a place to go next Sunday, you need to come to my church. Send that text out before you leave the day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that we have a hope to share. And my hope is that we might have a heart that's broken over what your heart is broken over. And we might be moved to be about your mission. of letting people know this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with you they'll enjoy for all eternity. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.